We were to make a point before we began. We went through the first chapter of the book of Revelation. John began this with Revelation, the manifestation of God in the Son, Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. The book of Revelation is here to give us peace in this world of trial and tribulation. It is not a terror to God's people. It is a terror to the wicked. We'll cover this as we go through it, just laying a brief review of where we're at. John began by telling us where our peace and hope comes from, the finished work of the Son of God, who died to save His people from their sins. Then he goes on down and tells us He's made us kings and priests unto God. Verse 7, He tells us about the Lord returning, and all His children being with Him, and those which are not His children shall wail because of Him. Revelation 6 says they'll say to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. That's dealing with the wicked, not the child of God that Christ died for. John is giving us the finished work of Christ. I say many times, and I said last week, if you'll let me turn to Romans 8 and 1 Peter 1, I said and hold to and believe and can prove it with Scripture, there will never be a child of God that sees the fire of hell. That will not happen. It cannot happen. God cannot lie. God said it. He declared it. It is so. It will be. It's sealed by the Spirit of God. We're bought in the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 33, Paul says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is God's elect? Peter chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. Those that God chose, those that God separated by His Spirit from the world and from sin and by death in the finished work of Christ. Those are God's children. Who are they? Those the Father gave the Son. Paul says in verse 29, for whom He did foreknow. This foreknowledge is not the knowledge of God knowing all things. That is omniscience. And God certainly knew everything from beginning to the end. He declared His purpose through it and works all things to the glory of His will. God is not the author of sin. God did not cause sin. God cannot look upon sin. But God overrules sin in His grace. Now, He began speaking of the foreknowledge that is spoken of in Scripture is the foreknowledge between a man and his wife. That is not just knowing. That shows a love and an intimacy that we found in Adam and Eve when God took her from the body of the man and made her and brought her to Him and said, the twain shall be one flesh. God came to us. Christ is inside us. We are born again. Therefore, we're one with God in the aspect of Christ being the Son of God. We're the bride. That foreknowledge shows a love of God for His people that has always been. He said, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. He set your destiny to be conformed to the image of His Son, Christ, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here's my point. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. He set their destiny before time was. He calls them by His Spirit unto life in this world. And whom He called, them He also justified in the blood of Jesus Christ. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now we will stand in heaven in immortal glory in the likeness of Christ. That means we shall be raised up in this same body, yet without sin, righteous, never to sin again, to dwell in heaven in immortal glory with God above. We shall see Him as He is. And I hallelujah that. I long for that. No amount of suffering that we face in this world, no amount of temptation, no amount of sorrow, no amount of persecution. Nothing in this world. Everything that we endure in this world, and even more so, it's worth it all to see Christ as He is. We're all going to do that. My point with that, getting down to this, going back to the children of God, will be with God no matter what happens in this world. There's not a death can't stop it, a sin can't stop it. Nothing can keep a child of God from eternal glory. No matter what we do in this world, no matter what the devil does to us in this world, no matter what the devil causes in this world, the purpose of God is complete, and it will be. He says in verse 37 of the Roman letter, and in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Here's my point. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, period, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I say that to make the point. Eternal life is a gift of God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. The elect of God have it assured to them no matter what happens in this world. Why am I telling you this plain and simple doctrine? Because most times in this congregation, I like to teach about the glory of Jesus Christ, His work with His people. Now we began, as we did, finished with He cometh with the clouds, clouds of witness. And the wicked shall wail, and the righteous shall rejoice. John began telling us about tribulation. Then John tells us about our high priest. He sees him in the robe from head to foot. That's the high priestly garments. His head were hairs, and all the things that are written on him here. Hairs are white like wool. The Ancient of Days, forever being, white like a newborn lamb's wool, because he is newborn in the sense he's never been born, but the man in the flesh, Jesus Christ, God has never been born. The man Jesus Christ is born of the woman. He came forth from the dead, newborn, the first begotten from the dead. He fought our victory, our battle. He won the battle. He delivered death, and he that had power over the death. Now we come down to chapter 2. And remember, this book is written to give peace to a child of God. Nothing can take our life away from us. When you are born of the Spirit, you are born of the Spirit. It cannot be taken away. Okay? I was born the son of Charles Winslet. I will always be the son of Charles Winslet. I can't change that. My mother, Joanne Hartsfield, was my mother. I was born her son. That is, that will always be in nature. Nothing can change that. If you are born of the Spirit of God, it is forever. It cannot be taken away. You cannot lose your home and immortal glory. But now we come to a text where Christ is telling us how there's a different salvation entailed here. Every salvation in Scripture is not eternal life. If it deals with something that can be lost, it's not dealing with eternal life. It's dealing with a different saving. So take it in the context of saved from what? This text is teaching us, as the letters are written to the seven churches, showing the completeness of the church in all ages. This letter is teaching us about the saving in the church. Remember, John was the last apostle. This is AD 95, 96. All the apostles but him were dead. It's nearing the end of his life. He is writing things to people that need comfort. They are suffering greatly in that day by the hand of Rome. We're suffering greatly this day. It's not written just to them. It's written to us. We have the same problems, the same enemy. There's nothing new under the sun. Satan uses the same devices over and over and over again. This text is dealing with the saving, the salvation of the church. Under the angel. That's the minister. That's not just the minister. Just like when Jesus told them to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature, that was given to those 11 men that were there. Paul was the one who was the apostle to the Gentiles. That was given to him. But those things, that's the foundation, those things carried on into the ministry. They had things we don't have, like the working of miracles and such things as that. But the purpose of preaching the gospel, we have the book of the gospel. They wrote the book of the gospel. This is the household of faith. We're to carry on that preaching and that teaching through the faith that God hath given us. Under the angel, the minister of the church and those that were there, most churches had plurality of ministers.
Timothy, this is to Ephesus. Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus. John, I've read many places, was a pastor of Ephesus. It only makes sense, being the senior man there and an apostle, that he would have been the pastor of the church. But either, regardless, the Lord said unto the angel, the minister of the church of Ephesus. That's the closest church to Patmos. Write. Write these things. This is to be held throughout generations of the world, or the church in the world. Let me rephrase that. These things saith He, Christ, that holdeth the seven stars in His right hand. Remember, the stars are the messengers of the churches. They are the ministry. They're called angels because they're messengers. They're called stars because God calls them. God qualifies them. God teaches them. God sends them forth to preach His gospel. What is that gospel? Plain and simple. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's nothing in there of any man does or could do. We were all dead in sin and in our nature rebellion against God. Preacher doesn't save anybody. Church doesn't save anybody in the sense of eternal glory. But this is He who holds all things in His right hand. These things that He holds the seven stars, He holds the ministry in His hand. The ministry shines by the glory of God. Christ in them, doing the purpose of God. In being the ministry, we'll get more into that as we go through here, of His church to teach His people. These things saith He that holdeth the seven stars in His right hand. Where are they? The right hand signifies power. The power of God. And Christ is the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And He holds the ministry in His hand. Period. His God called ministry. Doesn't mean they can't fall. We'll see that here. Doesn't mean they can't fail. He's going to commend the church at Ephesus, and He's going to warn us about falling and give us reasons why we fall. We look around the society today and we see churches dwindling. We see churches closing doors. We need to understand why these things happen. You can't blame this on God. This is our fault that these things happen. God doesn't judge us by the wicked. He judges us by ourselves. That's why we are to examine ourselves. Now, nothing can take us away from heaven and immortal glory. This is dealing with the church and the world. These things that He that holdeth the seven stars in His right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The candlesticks are the seven churches. They're light. Remember, the candlestick has no light of its own. It has to have fuel. It has to have a light. Christ is our light. Light drives darkness away. Christ drives the darkness of our heart away. Remember, John said in 1 John 1, in Him is light. God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. None whatsoever. This all-powerful God who holds us in the power of God in His right hand, graven on His hand, walks in the midst of us. The God who saved us. The God who's always loved us. The second person of the Godhead. The living Word of God. That's comforting. And He gives us admonition. He said, I know thy works. God knows all things. God knows what transpires in this world. What each and every person does. Isn't that a fearful thought? God not only knows that, God knows every evil imagination of the heart. But we read in Hebrews 4 where Christ became flesh and experienced everything that we experience, all the temptations, yet He was without sin, that He may succor us. Now that's comforting. That's grace. That's the love of God for His people. But here Christ says, I know thy works. He knows everything. He knows the hairs of your head. He knows the stars of the sky. All the universes. He knows these things. He created them. How great is our God. And He says, I know thy works. This is a commendation for this church in Ephesus. I know thy works. They are working.
They're working. What are they doing? The first thing, first and foremost, is love God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy soul. They're doing that. And they're doing the work of God and trying to live their lives and walking away. But the text here is going to pertain to doctrine more than anything. We'll get down to that in a moment. They're maintaining pure, true doctrine. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of glory. There is no other doctrine. There's nothing else to say. There's nothing else to worship. There's nothing else to read. There's nothing else to believe, but Satan tempts. I know thy works and thy labor. Labor gives us the knowledge of their pressing forward to the high mark of the calling of Jesus Christ, of their pushing through trial and tribulation and false teaching and false doctrine and false practice. Study the history of the time. We'll get into touch of that in a moment. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Patience is a gift of God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It comes from God. Patience, as we patiently serve God in the world, striving to keep the commandments of God, to love God first and foremost, and to love each other as God loves us. Love holds us together. Without love, everything is vain. That's why Paul said, without charity, love in action. Love working. You want to see the first work? Love working. The love of Christ in us and our love of each other. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how... Oh, let's read this. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Boy, does that not slap in the face the doctrine that goes around trying to deceive a child of God that we're to accept the ungodly, that we're to accept the wicked, hold hands, embrace them, and love them. We first have to realize when God tells us to love our enemy, what kind of love God is talking about. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. If he is naked, clothe him. Every time I go into Publix, I ask them if they've got a food bank. If they do, I give them some money. I gave some money, and I'm not bragging on this. I'm not going to tell you the amount. I'm making a point with it. Well, went to bank a few weeks ago, months ago, during all this COVID. They're having a food drive. Everybody gives them some money. We're feeding people we do not even know. We do not know where the money even goes or who it goes to except to feed. That is the Christian love, or an example of Christian compassion that we're to have on all men, period. Okay? If they're hungry, feed them. I don't want to see anybody go hungry. I don't care if they're white, black, male, female, or whatever persuasion they come from. I don't want to see anybody go hungry. And we feed people because that's what we're supposed to do. And that's a work. But he says, thou canst bear them that are evil. I'm sure we probably fed somebody evil along the way. But you know what? That's what we're supposed to do. Love your enemy. That does not entail a brotherly love. Brotherly love is given to God's children born of the Spirit. I myself have been this way and known others that were. Before God moved upon them, they didn't like the church. They, in fact, by their nature, hated God and hated God's children. You see that in the world today. They're killing Christians in the Middle East. But when the Spirit of God gives life, there's a great change. When we love our brethren, we love as Christ loved us. That is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, long-suffering. Galatians 5. God puts that there. God gives that to us. There's a difference in the brotherly love we have to our family and Christ and those that we love that are in the world. Now, he said, and how thou canst bear them which are evil. To bear means to pick up, to carry, to walk with.
And this says we cannot bear them which are evil. This church, in the midst of all their persecution, although they may go preach to those in that day that were enemies, as we see Paul did, had to argue with many of them, had to flee away from a lot of them among the wicked. But God had a people there, and God moved His people from among those wicked cities to move toward Him, and Paul most times had to flee. But we are to be separate from the wicked. We're not to accept wickedness. We're not to dwell with wicked people. There have been people that I was around that I would have nothing to do with that now I do, because God got a hold of them, just like He did me when I was in my nature of sin completely and fully. He says, "Thou canst bear them which are evil. Come out from among them and be ye separate." This church was doing that. Christ is commending them from that. We stand alone. Even amongst the religious world, there are very few that hold true to the doctrine of Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and nothing else. It's not about money, not about power, not about our fame, not about our work. And that's part of what was bothering them in that day. And I'll prove that to you in a moment, I hope. And it certainly causes problems to us this day. Just turn on the TV on Sunday morning. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them." You've tried them. John said, "Try the spirits whether they are there of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." It is Antichrist. Listen to the doctrines in the world. "I need your money to save these people." You can't save anybody to start with. You can't save yourself. How are you going to save somebody else? They say they are apostles in this day, or the day spoken of in the context. One apostle was still living. There had been 12. All the things they did, all the things they taught coming forth, they didn't have the New Testament, they wrote it. Coming forth from their mouth, moved by the Holy Spirit, penned by their hand, things which had never been heard before. All the Old Testament pointing to the coming of Christ. All the New Testament, the finished work of the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ of God. These men were going forth for a reason, claiming they were apostles, working amongst people to deceive them. Let's get to Acts to give you an understanding. Acts 20. This is Ephesus. This letter is to Ephesus. You see in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. If my glasses don't fog, I'll read it. Paul giving admonition to the ministry who leads people astray. Their leaders, look at this country, who leads us astray. Ever so often we get wicked leaders. They lead us astray. They seek to destroy this country. That's why they hate the man there now, because he stands up for the country. This is the same thing. They hate the ministry. They hate the church. They want to glorify themselves. They want money. They want power. They want fame. Paul's teaching the ministry at Ephesus. He's leaving. Been there 3 years. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves." Watch yourself. Judge yourself. Examine yourself. Keep yourself in truth. Keep yourself in doctrine. "And to all the flock, the lamb, the sheep, the children of God, over which the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead, equal in deity, equal in glory, hath made you overseers." The word overseer means a bishop. That means an overseer. That don't mean he runs your life. That doesn't mean he tells you what to do. That means he oversees spiritual matters and tries by the leadership of the he who stands in the midst of the candlesticks to work in the church, to work out problems we face, and teach you the sound of the trumpet, the sword, the spirit of truth, the shield of faith. To feed the church of God, to feed them that they have spiritual nourishment, which He hath purchased with His own blood. You're bought with the blood of the Lamb. Now here's my point. For I know this, that after my departing, after He leaves, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, the church, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves, remember what John said? They would leave us. They were not of us, or they would not have left us. They would have stayed with us. That's paraphrasing in 1 John 1. But they shall arise up from among you, those that are not God. Jude said, certain men to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, because certain men ordained of old, God didn't ordain it. So you know who did, who would come into the church and teach lasciviousness, filth. We're going to talk in a moment about some of that filth if I get there that they teach. The Laodiceans, all the sinful things they taught. What cities had they been in? Ephesus itself, to whom this letter is written, a city of sensuality, sinful sensuality, and all the things that were going on there. Their God being a naked woman. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them, the man teaching, not Christ. Therefore watch and remember, by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. It's that serious. With tears. It sorrows me to see a church die. It sorrows me to see doors closed. You go to some of the churches that have stood in truth, whatever denomination they are, and when they die, you look what pops up. One with false doctrine. That's the way the devil works. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, watch this. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, that is the preaching of the gospel, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Let's go back to the text. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them. They've tried them. Those that were heretics after the first and second admonition, they were cut off. Would the church not be better today if that was done? I'm talking about the entirety of the church. Every denomination, all God's children. For there's one church. There's one Spirit, one Lord, one baptism. We hope that we keep the true identity of the church of Jesus Christ. But we have to watch ourselves. We have to take heed to ourselves and to the flock. The ministry, if the devil gets into ministry, oh, the church can be demolished in just a very short while. Jesus has given us, if you want to use the word warning, that's okay. I can think of no better. But an understanding and an admonition to stand fast in what we have. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Well, don't talk about them people. Don't call them liars. Don't be so mean about these people. I try not to call things by name. I try to just use the doctrine by name, Arminian doctrine or whatever it might be. Communism is a doctrine. Creationism is God. What's the evolutionism? That's a doctrine, leading many today astray, denying the creation of God and Jesus Christ. They're lies. They're lies. They're heresies. They're lies. You've tried them. You've found them as liars. You've stood in the truth. You're laboring. You're facing persecution. You're holding to sound doctrine. This is an admonition to that church and a commendation to that church for their good works in Christ. Because Christ in you is what makes you desire to do these works. The Scripture teaches us how to worship God in spirit and truth, and teaches us true doctrine. Again, Christ and Him crucified, nothing else. And has borne, that means you've struggled through trial, tribulation, false teaching, and has patience, waiting for Christ, serving God, pressing forward. And for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. You've carried on. You fought the good fight of faith. You're carrying on, brethren. Read history. The things they suffered in that day. They were persecuted because they would not accept sprinkling and strange baptism and baptism of non-believers and such things as that. They were burned at the stake. They were killed with a sword. But yet they kept persevering because they're preserved in Christ. They kept going forward. They kept going forward, preaching true doctrine of Jesus Christ for the glory of the Son of God. Look at what wall we face today. I hope and pray by God's grace that we stand in Christ, holding to, teaching, preaching, believing, walking in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the glory of the Son of God, our Savior. Then he says, nevertheless, I'm commending you for doing all you've done and all that you do and all the good works your church does. But we're all sinners in this world. We all suffer temptation and persecution, the things of Satan against us. How did he deceive Eve? A lie. How did Adam fall? By the lie to Eve. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Lord, have mercy. Do you remember, if you're able, when you first had manifested to you? I don't. I grew up here, never knew anything else. But do you remember the first time under the sound of the gospel? I don't remember the first time. And that's by God's grace. But do you remember the first time you heard the true gospel from preaching, and the Spirit of God, which gave you life prior to that, within you caused you to realize that it's all Christ, high lifted up, first upon the cross, now in heaven at the majesty of the right, on the right hand of the majesty on high? Do you remember the sorrow? We still get it from time to time as individuals. I wish I could hang on to it. Lord, it's so precious. That first love is so precious. That love of Christ. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. It wasn't removed. God loved you from before there was a world. God will love you after the world is destroyed. God's love is there. We left it. They left it. We leave it from time to time. How do we leave it? The example is given here
in the doctrine and the teaching of lies, the falsehood, and Antichrist. He's telling us how to survive in the kingdom of God in joy, in peace, in love, that we might realize and have manifested to us in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the purpose of God. If I don't agree with something that God did or said, that's my problem. I pray, God, help me to reconcile myself to your will. Our first love. If we leave our first love, all these things get in the way. So many people, Sunday morning at baseball games, football games, soccer games, instead of being at the church house, I don't expect the wicked or the non-regenerate to be here, but a child of God ought to be. So many things tear us away. Jobs, money, gold, silver, tree stands, fishing boats, me. Come down here one morning, 25, 30, I was longer than that. Lord, I was probably, well, I don't even know if we were married yet. Pulled right across the hill over there behind the cemetery on Sunday morning to go hunt. They were down here meeting. I got convicted that day. I got convicted of how dark and sinful and rebellious I was by being over there instead of over here. And that was the grace of God that did it. I had let that get in my way. My desire to be in the God's creation and kill a deer was more important than me being in the house of God, worshiping the God who saved me in His own blood. Shame on me. I'd left my first love. Our first love is Christ. When we love Christ, that love flows from breast to breast. And we love each other. We love each other in a way the world cannot understand. We have peace with each other. The joy of God's eternal love. Let me move on for sake of time. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, all those things that lead us astray. This text is teaching of doctrine. I'll prove that in a moment. And repent. And do the first works. Love Christ. Put all things behind you and Christ. God gave us His Son as the Lamb to sacrifice. He gave us His best. Nothing can change that. We, out of obligation and love and gratitude and adoration and worshiping Him, are to put Him before everything else in this life. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, the joy of Christ's love. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick, that's the church, out of its place, except thou repent. Let me briefly touch. Remove thy candlestick. Anybody in here amongst us can remember some minister who by his own nature and deception of Satan turned away from God, maybe led the flock astray with false doctrine or whatever it was that caused him to do this, left the church, no longer in the church. We may lose the minister. Or he may be like the tribe of Dan, which left their inheritance, went into Laish, mixed and mingled upon the people, set up images of pagan gods and cease to exist. You don't see them among the tribes of Israel in this book because they left their inheritance. We see ministers that have done that. God can remove that man except he repents. And godly sorrow leadeth thee to repentance. That is a work of God. The candlestick, the church. How many churches have we seen doors closed? How many that were once said, I'll use our people,
so-and-so Primitive Baptist Church now has a sign hanging on it with some Arminian name. Or even worse, there's one that turned into a Jehovah's Witness Hall. And they celebrate the death of Christ. So you remember that when you think about them. Not the resurrection. I won't get into that today. First chapter 7, maybe I will. But we are above all things. Even, listen, brethren, even if one is believing differently or can't grasp whole fullness of the truth, we're told to support the weaker brethren. That doesn't mean physical. That means spiritual. Not to cast a stumbling block before the blind or curse the deaf. To love, to love, to love, to love, to love. Love is fulfilling all things. Love each other with Christ first. Repent. Except thou repent. What a joy in the love of God. Now, I'm preaching this to myself. My heart is stone when it comes to wicked. I hate the wicked. And that can consume you. That can consume you. That can cause you great bitterness in life if we dwell on that. God will judge all. Now, here's another commendation. But this thou hast, that thou hatest. Catch that word, hatest. I'm going to tell you, God is a jealous God. His name is jealous. God will not give His glory to another. He hates idols. He hates lies. He says, this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. This is Christ talking, which I also hate. You want to see the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Look at verse 14 in this chapter. It says, but I have a few things against thee, because I ask there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block for the children of Israel, Numbers 23, one place, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now you understand, let's rightly divide the word of truth. Paul teaches us the Corinthian letter, it's all right to eat things sacrificed unto idols, but it can cause a weaker brother to be led astray. But he's speaking here of sacrificing to idols, eating of the idols. The things we worship to God belong to God. The only one allowed to eat the things in the law that was given to God on the altar were the priests, and they were dictated just exactly what they would have, and God gave that to them in His providence and grace. They were eating things. Eating things, making themselves God, eating things that were offered to idols. And to commit fornication. They had orgies. Remember Venus? Remember Ephesus, where he's talking about in this first letter? Have orgies in church. God help us. This was taught to be accepted by these people. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I repent. Let me go back to Isaiah 56. And let me give you an understanding of some of what he's talking about. I think it's verse 10. I have to find it on the page to tell you the truth, because I look more at the page than the verse. Isaiah 56. I'll start in verse 10, give you an understanding of who he's talking about, condemning the Jewish priesthood. His watchmen are blind. They can't see. They can't see Scripture. They can't see God. They justify themselves by the law. They are all ignorant of God, of Christ. They are all dumb dogs. Remember that word. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. There's the greed. There's the money. The Jews had it. The people in the first century that were coming into the church trying to change it had it. Men have it today. I need money to save these people overseas. Look at what I do, my fame, power, glory, just like the Jews.
The priesthood among them. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, not to the gospel truth. Everyone for his gain and for him from his quarter. So many thoughts. We're going to get into Revelation 17 eventually if we stay in this book. He talks about that which is and was not and is yet to come as far as not being Christ, but that came forth from perdition, goes into perdition. A lot of people, I've told you before, think that was the church in the time of the Dark Ages and the reign of the Pope when he reigned as king and priest, which only Christ can do. He was claiming himself to be God by holding both offices and reigning over. But I'm going to tell you what I believe. I don't deny that. Our forefathers thought that because they were closer to that time and things were not manifested to them as far as society goes in this day. When our forefathers believed that, there was not the great fall of the Baptists in the 1830s. There were not quite so many. Let me rephrase that. There were not near so many lies and false doctrines. I believe that's talking about the doctrines the Jews held, which was done away with in the destruction of Jerusalem. And it came forth in the time of the first century. We're reading it here. Christ is giving us admonition. And it certainly is rampant today. Where was I at? But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, Matthew 11, Matthew 13, giving in parables. He that hath an ear, Matthew 13, is the parable of the sower. He that hath an ear, Lord, why speakest thou unto us in parables? For unto you, child of God, it comes from the revelation of Jesus Christ, beginning of the book here, from God Himself, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and to them it is not. Now, pertaining to that day, a lot of that was given to the Jews who were blinded in that generation, but it also pertains to the wicked. It's not given unto them to know. The non-elect, it's not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, all seven of them, on down through time, showing the complete church. To him that overcometh, it's not talking about overcoming and going to heaven. We began with Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, period. Rightly divide the word of truth. This is speaking of the kingdom and the world and the preaching of the true gospel and the peace that we have in the knowledge of the Son of God and the worship of Him. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I'm going to close. I plan on spending some time on that. Genesis 2:9. Woo, it's hot in here. Genesis 2:9. Hallelujah, look at the rain. Lord, rain on thy people with thy spirit. Genesis 2:9. The Lord formed man of the dust, the ground breathed in his nostrils. The breath of life, man became a living soul. God planted a garden eastward and eastward, and there God put the tree of life. That was a tree of which Adam could have taken hold of. It had a fruit on it. It was a tree God planted in the ground. One single tree. Never been another. It had fruit on it that could be eaten. And Adam would have had eternal life. And Eve, if she had eaten it. Adam disobeyed God. God drove him from that tree of life, lest we live forever in sin. That's why we die. The wages of sin are death. But my point being, he said, I'll give them that overcometh the right to the tree of life. That tree of life shows us Christ. It's a type of Christ. Proverbs 3. Happy is he that findeth her. What is that her? It's wisdom.
Wisdom is a little bit farther down called a tree of life. What is wisdom? Christ is the wisdom of God. Proverbs 8, he said, I was there when he laid the foundations of the earth. Christ. Now, make that point. Christ is the tree of life. Let's go way over to Revelation 22. There is a tree of life in the kingdom. It is he who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. It is Christ. When we overcome these things, when we maintain true doctrine, why have the old Baptists refused to change their call hard shells? Because we strive, we make mistakes. God help us, we're all sinners. We make mistakes. But we strive above all. We got different practices. We got different traditions. All over the country. I've been from Texas to the East Coast to the top of the Mesa, Dixon and down. Everybody here has a little bit different custom. That's okay. But we all strive to keep the true doctrine and practice. But the doctrine is so very important of Jesus Christ. Because in that, we have peace. You see all that's going around this world with all this virus. Some say it's bad, some say it's not. I don't know. But I know this. It won't keep us from heaven. Evil in this country. Political parties, they're parting with Satan, trying to remove the name of Jesus Christ from your memory, mind, or soul, or being. Killing children unborn. Not going to keep God's people from Him. I don't care what happens in this world. When I'm dead, my body rests in the ground, sleeping my soul. I do hope and trust will be with my Lord. That's peace. That's knowledge, and that love, a love of God that He gives us, is why we worship Him. May God help us and love us.